Good to see you. Good to be back. 3,400 miles later. Don't ever drive to El Paso. It's just no fun, let me tell you. I just wanted to thank Caleb. Good job. Isn't it wonderful that we get to hear from our younger brothers? I truly love it. And we'll put our hands on somebody else shortly. No, don't panic. Don't panic. I think I've shared with you before, but for me, public speaking, I'd rather be shot in the head with a bazooka. When I was younger, I would take an F for oral speaking. I just would. I wouldn't get up to speak because there was nothing to me more terrifying. Maybe somebody else can sympathize with me. I don't know, but it was just not my thing. So I was going to, here it is. A little something here. Barry, you might have to help me with this contraption here. You know, every time I look at a fishing pole, I think about my older brother used to take me fishing. And he was the kind of guy that the fish would fight themselves to get on his hook. I don't understand it. He could put a line out there. They'd tie the line around themselves just so he could pull them. He was that kind of guy. I was just the opposite. Repelled fish. But there was occasions on accident that I would catch a fish. I remember that I had baited a hook, threw it out there, and I saw the bait go one way and my hook go the other way. And so I'm out there in the bay, and I'm reeling it in, and all of a sudden, thwang! I mean, the pole just bent in half. I was like, whoa, what is that? I had actually snagged a poor fish, and it was swimming by. I snagged the back of him, and that's how I caught a fish. I've caught boots. I've actually literally caught a boot. I kid you not. Had a crab in it. I'll never forget that. So don't come to me for fishing advice. It's not a good, I'm just not a good fisherman. Why in the world did I bring that up? That's a good question. I don't know. No. I was thinking about the verse that the Lord Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "Then he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And of course, in the disciples' day, there was basically two ways to catch fish. One was a line and a hook, and the other was a net. I couldn't find a net to bring, but you know obviously what a net is. And it seems that they were not great at either method. So we have something in common there. But when the Lord spoke to them, he told them that he would teach them how to catch men instead. So our topic today, what we'll touch on, has to do with what happens after you catch the fish. After you catch the fish. Okay. Which we like to call discipleship. And what we'll discuss today is the why, who, what, where, when, and how. Was that five W's and an H? Why is discipleship important? Who has the responsibility to make disciples? What does discipleship look like? How are we to disciple? When are we to disciple? And where are we to disciple? The reason I was thinking about this, because after we finished our study in Matthew, we had the Great Commission that I think, Steve, you spoke on. And it really got me thinking about discipleship. You know the verse, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So, I'll be honest with you, beloved. I hate when people say that, because it's like, before you said, all the other words you said before, were you not being honest? But if we don't disciple others, this building will be empty. I don't know when, but if we don't take this seriously, Fairbuff will cease to exist. Maybe in a year, maybe 5 years, maybe 10. But if we don't take this command seriously, Fairbluff won't be here. So, let's look at why is discipleship important. Well, the very first thing is because we have a command from the Lord. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. This is a command. It's like we spent this morning remembering the Lord because we're commanded. Do this in remembrance of me, right? And we'd all say, yes, that's command. We do that. Well, so is this. And, beloved, please don't take these things that I'm going to say personal, because I remember a brother told me once that anytime you point the finger, you've got three pointing back at you. So I'm in this with you. But I've been beating myself up for two, 3 weeks now, so yeah, you only get a few minutes. The second, because this is the method that the Lord has chosen to spread the message of the gospel, to establish his church, and to cause the body of Christ to grow. Ephesians 4:11 says, 4:11 through 16 says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So why is discipleship important? Because it truly does knit our hearts together. Who has the responsibility to make disciples? Everyone has one of these, I assume. Yes? If you could open it up, go ahead. I'll wait. There's a camera device here, right? And there's a little reverse thing here. Takes your picture. Yeah, there it is. Okay. Click. There you go. Who has a responsibility to make disciples? Look at that picture. There you go. It's you. It's me. It's not that guy or the elders or this person. It's you and I. We all have the responsibility. The command is to all of us. So, a list of excuses. I feel that sometimes we think that there is an unless after the word nations. So it would read basically, go therefore and make disciples of all nations unless. Unless you're, of course, too old. And I didn't mean to look at Lauren. I quickly looked over at Steve. Unless you're too old. Or too young. Or, of course, unless you're too busy, because, you know, you just start a business and, you know, you just got to spend a lot of time and you're just too busy. Or you're too busy raising a family
or you're too busy being a college student, or you're just not good with people. You can't speak very well, or you don't know the Bible well enough, or, you know, there's always a risk of rejection, or you just don't like confrontation. And we can make excuse after excuse. You know where I'm going with this, right? We can come up with all kinds of excuses not to disciple. And I thank Colin for bringing up Moses, and I think, George, you brought up Moses, so I figure I should go ahead and bring up Moses. Moses was the classic excuse maker. Five times, not one, not two, not three, five times Moses gave the Lord excuses. Now remember, Moses was 80 years old when God gave him this command. 80. He was 40 when he killed the Egyptian, so in his own strength he was thinking he could, you know, lead the children of Israel. Well, you know, God had to burn that out of him for 40 years. So now he's 80. So in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, it says this: "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, that's honestly a fair question, right? I mean, if I was told to do, you know, who am I? I'm nobody. So he said, "God, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So the next response of Moses should have been, "Okay, great, let's do this." That's not what happened. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they said to me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Then, of course, God explains how he's going to do that. He gives him a step-by-step all the things that will happen. And you would think that would be enough to convince Moses. No. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to me and listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you.' So the Lord said to him, 'What is in your hand?' He said, 'A rod.'" And of course, then he goes on to turn the rod into a serpent. And if that wasn't enough, you stick your hand in your bosom and you're going to come out and it's going to be leprous. And if that's not enough, then take water, pour it on the ground, it's going to turn into blood. So you figure, okay, that should be enough. No. Verse 10, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before now since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you that you will what you shall say.'" So finally Moses goes, nope. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. This last excuse that Moses brought up, "Oh Lord, please just send somebody else," that's really the first one he wanted to utter to the Lord, but he figured he'd come up with all these other nice excuses. But this is really the deal. Send somebody else. Have somebody else do it. Eventually, of course, Moses did as the Lord commanded. Would we be so bold as to refuse to do what the Lord has plainly asked us to do? Would I? And I go back to the command: go therefore and make disciples. I love the story about the man born blind and his dialogue with the Pharisees as compared to Moses' dialogue. That's in John 9, and I truly love this story. This man who was born blind, right? The Lord heals him, and he's brought before the Pharisees. Verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God glory." In other words, stop lying and tell us the truth. "We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" I love this guy. Do you also want to become his disciples? What? Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples." You know, the guy that gave all the lists of excuses. "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began," this guy's so eloquent, right? "Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who's born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered, said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us." So they just reverted to just sarcasm, right? And they cast him out. Beloved, oh, that we had the faith of this blind man. What boldness. What does discipleship look like? Discipleship looks like love. You brought that up earlier today, George. John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If love is not your motivation for discipleship, then you should find something else to do. Because anyone who's going to disciple better love the people that they're discipling, amen? Discipleship looks also like service. John 13, 12 to 15 says this, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, sat down, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You know, beloved, every time I read this passage, I can't help but think of a brother who was a discipler to me. Man named Tim Marler. We met in Holmes in Houston, and we're actually meeting in his home on this particular day. And we're right in the midst of the Lord's Supper, and Tim gets up and goes in the kitchen, and we start hearing pots and pans rattling and water being poured, and all of a sudden I'm starting to think, uh-oh, what's about to happen here? Sure enough, he comes, and I'm sitting there going, "Oh, please don't come to me. Oh, please don't come to me." And he comes to me, and he takes off my shoe, and he takes off my sock, and he washes my foot. Tell you what, beloved, if you've ever had that done, it's a humbling experience. I understand why Peter said what he did. "Lord, please. My Lord, you're doing this to me?" It's definitely a humbling experience. It has been said that the weapons of discipleship to win the heart of the lost and make disciples of all nations is a basin of water and a towel. Loving service to others is a potent mix. Discipleship also looks like sacrifice.
When Paul was discussing the importance of resurrection to the Corinthians, he said this in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. When Paul also was contending with the Galatian believers that righteousness does not come by the law, he stated this, and George, I think you quoted this as well this morning, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Discipleship is dying to the self daily. The Lord Jesus, of course, is our chief example, isn't he? So how did he disciple the disciples? Number one, he chose them. John 15:16 teaches us that they did not choose him. He chose them. We are also to seek out faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. He taught them. The Lord Jesus spent much time teaching the disciples directly and through, of course, speaking to others because they were with him wherever he traveled. It's hard to disciple others if you don't spend time together. This is more than just an hour a week over a cup of coffee or a donut. To be truly effective in discipleship, we must be willing to open our lives to others. They need to see that we are not perfect. For me, that would take a very short time. We make mistakes, we sin. But it is how we deal with these things in our lives that others need to see. This is not easy and makes us feel vulnerable, but it is extremely effective. You know, I think of my parenting days, and the most effective I think I ever was with my daughters is when I had to come to them and ask forgiveness. When I assume something or accuse, oh, you must have did this, whack, and I had to come back and apologize. They would rather me spank them for the next 2 hours than to sit there and look at me apologize to them. They hated it. Daddy, please don't. But it broke down some serious barriers, especially with my oldest. I love her to death. She was very rebellious, but somehow, some way, this broke her heart. And it allowed me to really spend some quality time with her and really make some good points with her. You know, I think of those in my life who were willing to spend their time with me. And there's two families that stick out in my mind. You don't know either family. One of them is Greg and Eva Zamora, and the other is John and Kathy Maddox. These were people that I knew in England when I had first gotten saved. And beloved, I wish you could get in my head and understand all the things that happened that short 4.5 years that I spent in England. These people opened up their lives to me. Literally, I mean, we spent day after day together, sometime into the wee hours of the morning, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, studying the scriptures, me asking questions. The amount of questions I asked was ridiculous. People hated seeing me coming. I mean, I would hound people all the time. Lord Joe's got a picture of me sitting on my knees in front of a guy who had spoken earlier, and just mouth open, you know, hung open, probably drooling at one side, and just asking all these questions, and just so many. But these families spent so much time with us, and we got to see them work with their kids, rebellious kids. I remember Greg's son was constantly in trouble, and his daughter was an angel, and his son was not. But I got to witness how a Christian father deals with a rebellious son. Now, who wants to be able, you know, be vulnerable in that setting? Nobody does. But man, what a opportunity for teaching for me to see. You know, the one thing that stands out the most about Greg is when he rebuked me. He loved me so much, and this one thing stands out more than anything. And I think I've mentioned it before, but I make a long story short. I had agreed to sell a car that I had to a friend of his that he said I would sell it to. But in the meantime, over the weekend, another guy showed up, and he had, in my mind, a greater need. So I sold it to him without telling Greg. And Monday, the next day, I told him what happened, you know, this guy and all this, and he had this great need. He looked at me and said, "Steve, you're an idiot. That was stupid." And man, I'm telling you, he could have just shoved a hot dagger in my heart for this man that I love to tell me that. That was powerful. And he told me because he loved me and because it was dumb. It was the wrong thing to do. But he loved me enough, and there was enough of a relationship that he could tell me that. You follow me? And this is what discipleship looks like. John and Kathy were just perfect. you had to know them. They loved the Lord so much, and I got to see them love the Lord, and it affected me. Beloved, this is what discipleship looks like. Number three, concerning how the Lord discipled the disciples, he loved them. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Love them. If we don't love the ones we're trying to disciple, then what is the point? We're wasting our time and theirs. This doesn't mean that we won't be frustrated on occasion or having our feelings hurt for one reason or another. It's like being in a family. Just because a family member can be hurtful or ungrateful, it does not mean that our love for them changes. Remember that love is not an emotion. It is an act of the will. We are always to exercise God's love and not succumb to the world's type of love. Fourth, he was not afraid to correct his disciples. The most famous correction has to be when the Lord rebuked Peter for his fervent desire to save the Lord from death. Matthew 16:21 says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now that is a hard correction. And yet, it was only 6 days later that Peter was invited to the mountain to witness the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus and to hear the voice of God and be privy to a conversation between the Lord Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Of course, being true to form, Peter could not resist saying something, and he had to be rebuked again, this time by God the Father. This brings us to the fourth. How are we to disciple? Invite someone. The Lord Jesus invited people to follow him all the time. The power of inviting someone is strong. It says that you care and that you think they have great potential. So just simply invite somebody. Or invite yourself. I've done that. I promise you. Arthur Gooding has written many things. He's gone to be with the Lord. He was
in his 80s, at least 85, 86. And he was a well-known speaker. Excellent. I loved hearing this brother. He said, he stopped in his message. He said, "You know what, beloved? I think one day in heaven, even the British will stand up and say amen." He's just a little guy. He was just fiery. Loved it. Anyway, I asked him, I said, "Brother, would you mind if I come over to your house every Thursday and we can go over Romans?" Yes, I was pathetic. And so Greg came with me and we both went over there and spent a glorious, I don't know, 2 months or something. And I just sat there. And I remember trying to take notes. That was a joke. I mean, I took maybe 3 words and I'm like, okay, well, there we go. And I just listened. Just this man just pouring out the Romans. It was just beautiful. Beautiful thing. Now I've lost my... Oh, here we are. So invite someone. B, understanding that discipleship is opening one's life up to others so that they can see how the Christian life is lived. That's what you're doing when you're discipling. You're opening your life. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Now, this does not mean that you've arrived. Far from it. It simply means that you are willing to make yourself vulnerable for others' benefit. I love what the Lord Jesus said to Andrew. You remember this? Andrew and another disciple. I don't know if he's named, but they were disciples of John. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And they followed Jesus that day. So they're following Jesus. And then he stops and he turns and he says, Oh, they ask him, Andrew says, "Lord, where are you staying?" A real deep theological question. And the Lord looks at them and says, "Come and see. Come and see." You don't have to be an expert, beloved. Better said, you will never be an expert. There will always be someone smarter than you, more eloquent than you, and that's okay. In essence, you are a beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Your job is to always point people to the Lord Jesus. Next, spend time in the Word together. Learn together. Studying the Scriptures is much more than an academic exercise. The Word of God is alive. It is God's revelation to man so that we will have something of an understanding of who God is and what He has done and will do and what He wants from us. Don't worry about having answers to every difficult question. Nobody has all the answers. And if they did, God would not be much of a God, would He? Brings us to the next. When are we to disciple? Who can guess when? Anybody? Now. Right now. Stop waiting until fill in the blank. Stop waiting. We have already been commanded by the Savior. What else do you need? To be someone who disciples others is a 24-hour, 365-day-a-year work. Now, that does not mean that we have to be with someone continually, but we need to make ourselves available to be ready in season and out of season to capture the teaching moments that come at unexpected times. It has been my experience that the best teaching moments come when they are least expected. So be ready. Face-to-face discipleship rarely lasts longer than a few years. So if an opportunity presents itself, take it and run with it as far as you can. Understand that if for some reason your time of discipleship has ended, know that the truths and experiences you share will last a lifetime. Again, that family, the two families I spoke about, I will never forget that those families, ever, and what they mean to me. Lastly, where are we to disciple? Wherever the Lord has planted you, wherever. Seize opportunities where you find them. So we discussed, why is discipleship important? Who has the responsibility to make disciples? What does discipleship look like? How are we to disciple? When are we to disciple? And where are we to disciple? I hope that's encouraged you, beloved. I meant it as encouragement, not a rebuke. But if it's a rebuke, so be it. Like I said, I've been rebuking myself for weeks now because I've fallen short. But beloved, it's on all of us. It's on all of us. And it is a great experience. I can't tell you, I can't give you the words how wonderful it is. To lead somebody to Christ. To lead somebody from the power of darkness to light. And then to watch them grow. There is nothing like it. And if you've never experienced that, beloved, I'm telling you, you're missing something. So in closing, and what I've said here today is for the ears of believers. But if you are here and you have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have five words for you. You must be born again. You must be born again. If you don't know what that phrase means, do not leave this building until you do. If you're not promised tomorrow, matter of fact, you're not even promised your next breath. Your life is literally hanging in the balance. Believe on the Lord Jesus today, and you'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and your tomorrows will be certain all the way into eternity. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we are a needy people. Father, you have given us a command. The Lord Jesus has given us a command to go and make disciples. And Lord, for a lot of us, for myself, we have failed you. We've not done what you've asked. And we have a myriad of excuses that mean nothing. Lord, help us to put aside these excuses. Help us to look for opportunities to open our lives to others so they can come and see the Lord Jesus in us. Oh, Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and your mercy. Father, if I've said anything today that is in error, please remove it from the minds and hearts of these dear saints. But if something was said that pricks the heart and causes us to be more obedient, Lord, may it be so. We thank you for each and every blessing in Jesus' name.